Well, good evening. Y'all doing all right? Yeah? Come on. Yeah, that's what we need. We need some enthusiasm in here. Yeah, okay. You're getting there. Boy, wasn't the sessions good this morning? Whew! I'm still thinking on a lot of the things that were presented. Thank you, men, for presenting the Word of God to us. I was challenged, encouraged, strengthened, edified, exhorted, and convicted. But praise God that He doesn't leave us as we are. Amen? Well, did you enjoy the first six verses of Ruth last night? We're going to look next at the next real 18 verses, not 18, from 7 to 18. So turn in your Bibles there. And I want to remind you of what we discussed last night. Remember, I told you that Ruth chapter 1 was a chapter about choices. And the power of choices to affect the consequences of our lives. And we talked last night about the road or the path of least resistance. We mentioned that Elimelech's failed test revolved around the fact that he didn't know God, so he couldn't trust God. And that Elimelech followed what he knew to be the right way, the way that was right in his own eyes, for that was the way of the time of Judges. He was a victim of the culture around him, the world, and its system of righteousness. We talked about that this path was one that had, for Elimelech, remember, temporary intentions, but oftentimes times has permanent effects. Remember, he went to sojourn in the land. He ended up remaining in the land. He ended up dying in the land. And then his family remained. His kids married Moabite women, and they remained there 10 more years before God had to take the two sons away in order to get Naomi home. Elimelech's sin led to his death and eventually the death of his sons. And we were, remember, again struck with the fact that the wages of sin is death. And that there is a way that seems right to a man, but that way, what? Leads to death. That the way of the transgressor is hard. And so we saw this terrible, tragic story, but we didn't end there, remember? It ended with the glorious grace of God. You see, we finished with the fact that God, in His great mercy, left Naomi alive and got a word to her in the land that she was living in. And the word she heard was that God had graciously given His people food again. And we saw how God had turned from His place of judgment on the nation and was granting to Israel mercy and grace and was offering that to Naomi. And the fact that God had left Naomi alive was an invitation to her to return to the land of faith and to leave the land of compromise. Verse 7. That just preached the whole message in 5 minutes of last night. Boy, were you truly bummed out now, huh? Verse 7, look at it with me. I've entitled this message, "What is Real Christian Resolve?" What is it? It says in verse 7, "So she departed from the place where she was." Who was that? Naomi. "And her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house, and may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed the two daughters-in-law, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And look what the daughters-in-law said. And they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. But Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. You notice that? Twice. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. What did she do? She kissed her goodbye. There it was. Goodbye. She was told of what was in front of her. But the Bible says, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, and listen, and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or return back from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything, but death parts you and me. And here is the end of this encounter. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. We pick up the story with Naomi packing up all her things, correct? And heading back to the land of Israel and ultimately the town of Bethlehem. Now, if we were doing a Hollywood movie, it would seem that now that she did the right thing, everything in life would work out perfect for her. But this is not a Hollywood movie, and the life of faith is one that brings a constant awareness of our need. And although she has decided to return to the land of Israel, she is returning a bitter woman. A woman who stated a little later after verse 18 that she left full and now is returning empty. Think about that just a moment. Here is a woman who has lost everything. Her husband died, and her two sons ended up passing away, and she knows this was the hand of the Lord against her and her family. She knew it was the chastening work of the Lord, and now she is stuck in a society where they did nothing to care for widows in Moab. It looks like cruel treatment from the Lord, doesn't it, on the surface? And we are apt to think, how could the Lord love someone like Naomi and treat her so harshly? Don't forget the previous story we read yesterday. Think about this. When Elimelech died, Naomi had the opportunity to go back to Israel, but she didn't. She stayed in her son's ended up marrying foreign women, which the law had forbidden. So 10 years later, when Naomi was still in the land, God had to strip away the last two things that she had her confidence in. Her sons. That's tough to hear. You see, if we are God's child and go the way of compromise, God, in His mercy, will strip away all those things that we place our trust in. that keep us from Him. So it was not harsh at all. Was it severe? Yes. But was it necessary to get Naomi out of the land of compromise? Yes. And even in the death of her two sons, we see God working this terrible circumstance, as we're going to see, for the good of them that love God and are called according to His purpose. So here we have Naomi alone with two other women who would be looked at with total disdain because they were Moabites. May I state here, this is the first step in the life of any individual who is ever to be a beautiful story of God's grace. The first step to a life of faith is ultimately down. Though she is returning empty, listen, she is returning in humility. And humility is the first step to receiving the grace of God. 1 Peter 5:5 says, for God is what? Opposed to the proud, but what? Gives, what does He give to the humble? Grace. Grace. Those who are proud and self-reliant, we see, God holds afar off from Himself. But here's the real question that Naomi faces in the utter humility of having no one to provide for her needs in the land of Israel. What is Naomi going to do with these two daughters-in-law that are with her? She knows that she will be looked at by the Jewish community with much scorn, for foreigners were not welcomed with open arms in that community. And another question arises. How is Naomi, who has no one to provide for her, how is she going to feed these two women? She's not sure she will have enough food for herself. Where? She's going to find a place for them to live. And that place was going to be Moab. You see, they were headed back to Israel, but they sold their land. Remember, Elimelech would have had a piece of property that God had given to him as a promised land, but when they had left that land because of a famine, they would have sold that land and taken the goods and the money in which they received and go and invest it in a piece of property, I'm sure, in the land of Moab. So where in the world would Naomi stay, and how in the world will she provide for those two other widows who are his daughters? See, here we find again God using Naomi to test how committed these two women were to walking this path of widowhood with her. Look at the passage there. They're on their way in verse 7. And then all of a sudden, Naomi stops on the way. And I'm thinking, and I believe that she was thinking about the very things that I'm telling to you. How in the world am I going to feed these two people? How in the world am I going to take care of them? So let me see if I can convince them to go back to the land of Moab. And that's why I said we find God using Naomi. You see, we saw last night that God uses circumstances to test us, right? He used a famine. And the test was, would they trust God in the famine? But here we find God using something else to test the child of God or the person who wants to come to faith in the living God. The test is people. God uses people to test you to see whether or not you'll walk by faith. He uses His people and He uses lost people. Here we find God using His own to test these two women, right? What is the test? Naomi lays out the reality of how difficult this path is going to be for those who go back to Israel And so he asked these women this question. Are you sure? This is the concise version. Are you sure you want to go? Are you sure you want to go? Do you two ladies know what that means for the rest of your life? That's what she's asking them. Are you willing to pay the price that this life in Israel is going to cost you? You see, it is a test, again, of their resolve. Are they really determined to go the way of widowhood, the way of poverty, the way of rejection by that society? The same is true for you this evening. If you were to say to me, Barrett, I want to follow Jesus Christ, I believe Jesus Christ would ask you the same question that Naomi asked these two women. Are you aware of the cost involved? One day when a great multitude of people were following the Lord Jesus Christ, He said in Luke 14:28-30, for which one of you, when he builds a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, listen to this, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. The cost must be counted before the cross will ever be carried. You see, many people like Ruth and Orpah are given the gospel message and told of all the great plans and blessings God has for their life. And I want to say, as a side note, and He does have great plans and blessings for our life. But there are countless people who didn't count the cost of such a life and end up receiving the word with joy, the Lord said. But when the heat of difficult circumstances arise, they wilt because they had no root. No foundation, as that scripture says. You see, one person came to the Lord and said, I'll follow you wherever you go one day. You know, the Lord sees right down into our hearts. You know, there were some people like Peter and some of the other disciples where he just came and said, follow me. And they just got up and came. You know, he knew their hearts were ready. But there were other people who came to the Lord and said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And the Lord saw right to the motivation of their heart. And in this particular individual's heart that had come to Him, He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. You see, this is what we have in this passage. A woman, by the sovereign order of God, is testing the commitment of these women to walk in the path of emptiness. Naomi stops as they are walking down this path and turns to them and says, I'm paraphrasing, don't let your obligation to me as your mother-in-law keep you from doing what you really want to do, and that is go start a family. In other words, don't walk the path of emptiness out because I'm going that route and I'm your mother-in-law. Which leads me to my first point. What is real Christian resolve? Real resolve, listen, is derived from a personal faith. Real resolve is derived from a personal faith. What does Naomi say to these two women? Look, verse 8. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. You see, look, you have done your obligation. This is what Naomi is saying. You have completed your obligation to me and to my sons. Just go ahead and go on back to the land of Moab and make a good life for yourself. And listen to this. And may God bless you in the world. You know, that's what a lot of people think today. That they can go into the world and have God bless them. But this is a test. It's a test of Orpah's and Ruth's resolve. So what will they do? Why don't you just go back to that land of Moab and get what you want? So here we find the first test. It is one, a test where Naomi commends them for their behavior during the time of this great tragedy and then prays for God's blessing on them. Young people, I want to ask you something that Naomi is getting across in this passage. Is the path you are on your path, or are you on this path because of those you are closest to? Is your faith yours? Here was the test. Were they simply going with Naomi because they felt an obligation to Naomi? And that's where, if we're ever to get to that place of real resolve, we must see that our faith must be our own faith. It must be a personal faith by which I know the living Christ. But if you try to follow the Lord Jesus Christ for your parents, for others in the moment of real testing because your faith is not a personal faith, I'm here to tell you, it will fail. It will fail. But notice that Orpah and Ruth both passed the first test. Even Orpah, she gets past this. For what did both of these women say here in verse 10? Look at that. It says, and they said to her, now notice right above that, after Naomi says these things about them going back, it says, then she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept. I want you to keep that in mind because we're going to see that here again. And then it says, and they said to her, now here is their response to Naomi's suggestion. Their response is, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. You cannot follow the Lord Jesus Christ for others. Our personal affections for those around us who want us to follow the Lord will only last so long. We cannot follow the Lord without making a personal, determined commitment ourselves to follow Him. Well then, the second test here is one of counting, listen, all the cost. Counting all the cost. You see, this is the second step to finding a real resolve or having a real resolve. Number one, it is derived from a personal faith, but number two, it counts all the cost. Look at verse 11. Now Naomi has not finished testing by the sovereign hand of God, Orpah and Ruth. And Naomi said, return, my daughters, why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons. In essence, he says, look, if you come my way, it's going to be a way of widowhood. As I said earlier, it's going to be a way of rejection because you're a Moabite. It's going to be a way of poverty. And she's saying, in essence, if you come my way, there's very little hope. There's very little hope of having a life for yourself. Isn't that what we hear in the Lord Jesus Christ? When he said, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It is, in essence, to give up my life for my sake and my glory. And here, Naomi expresses this to Ruth and Orpah. But I want you to notice three things about Orpah's failed resolve, because this is a failed resolve. You see, we have one real resolve we're about to get to, the resolve of Ruth, but there's a failed resolve here. There is still another tragedy that's going to happen in the first chapter of this story. And the tragedy is that the Bible says, and they wept again, if you look at the scripture, and Orpah and Naomi kissed each other, in essence saying, they kissed each other goodbye. It was something you did in a greeting. It was something you did when you left. And they kissed each other, but the Bible says Ruth clung to her. But I want you to see first three things about Orpah's failed resolve that you need to know and notice. Number one, she began by going down the path. Look at verse 7. So she departed from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. See, she actually started down the path, the return. It's a picture of repentance. It's a picture of walking back the way of faith. It's a picture of coming. She's saying, I'm going with you, Naomi, and I'm going to live this way with you in this land. And she started down the race, the path, the return back to the Lord. Listen to me clearly. Just because someone began down the path of faith doesn't mean they have come to the place of wholehearted commitment to the way of faith. I had someone it's hard for me to talk about. I get emotional about it because this individual I knew in high school, and he had a drug problem, and his parents sent him to a Teen Challenge. Are y'all familiar with that? David Wilkerson School, which has been used mightily by the Lord to get kids who had drug addiction problems free from those drug addiction problems by showing them that life was found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone, and that He could deliver them if they surrendered their lives to Him. And this young man went to that particular teen challenge, and he came back, and I'll never forget it. He was a totally different person. In fact, when he talked about the Lord, I wasn't even a Christian at the time. I was just in youth group, but when he talked about Him, man, I said, that guy knows God. He had all the lingo. He knew scriptures from being there. He came back and he was passionate. And I remember the youth pastor allowing this guy to get up and preach the gospel and tell his testimony. And then one day, he never showed up again. And people who knew him in our youth group began to ask, where is this individual? Where is Aaron? Where is he at? And he had recently got a job working as a server in a restaurant. And do you know that to this day, he has not ever had any inkling for the things of God. It was about some 3 or 4 years ago. I hadn't seen him in probably 14 years. And there he was in a restaurant I was going to get something to eat, and he was behind the bar. And I went to him. And I said, "Aaron, how you doing? What's going on?" And he began to tell me about his life and how he had been in the restaurant business for so-and-so, and how he went to this party and that party, and I'm sure he didn't know I was a Christian. And I began to say, "Aaron, I thought you gave your life to Jesus Christ." I said, "I gave my life to Jesus Christ." And this, in essence, what he told me: "I have no desire to give my life to Jesus Christ." Do you know how heartbreaking that was for me? You see, he started down the path, but something happened. He didn't tell me, but I can guarantee you something happened. And the cost was presented. And when the cost was presented, he forsook. Just because you go down the path doesn't mean you'll end on that path. Number two, about Orpah's failed resolve: oftentimes emotional responses to tread the path of emptiness can still be unsettled in the heart. Look what she says. She's weeping in verse 9. She kisses Naomi, and they're in this emotional state. It's a powerful moment. And they said to her, "No," both of them. The scripture is clear. They said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." Our emotions are wonderful things that God created to worship, know, and love God with, but strong emotional reactions, when not accompanied with settled commitment, lead to weak resolutions. Did you hear that? Strong emotional reactions, when not accompanied, when it's not paired with a settled commitment of heart, leads to a weak resolution to follow Christ. I can't tell you how many times I love the conference setting. Let me preface what I was going to say. I love this setting. This setting is one of the most special settings there is to me, because it's where a bunch of people can all gather together and seek the Lord with all their heart. But I have seen time and time again that these moments can be highly emotional. These moments can, in your lives, come to a place where you are riding on cloud 9 and nothing's going to stop you. And then all of a sudden, you get back home and your brother's thumping you in the ear. And all of a sudden, you're tested. You're tested. And the big emotional high, if it is not accompanied with a settled commitment that I don't care what happens in my life, for my sake, I will seek Jesus Christ. If that is not there, you can find yourself going the way of Orpah. The third thing you need to notice about a failed resolve: a divided heart will ultimately choose the world. A divided heart will ultimately choose the world. You see, the Christian life puts before us two choices and two choices only. And there's no middle ground. It is either God or the world. It is either sin or the Savior. And what a sad story to me is the story of Orpah, because Orpah chooses Moab, and there she walks away from Naomi, never to be heard from again. And this is the saddest part. Orpah never resurfaces in all the Word of God. She probably went back home and got married and had a family and all. Might have seemed well in her world. But unless Orpah repented tonight at this hour, she must be in hell thinking about that choice. That choice to go the way of least resistance. You see, God has given us this account of Orpah and Ruth's life, that each of you and me might not go the way of Orpah, but choose the way of faith. And let us look now. It leads me into the third point of what real Christian resolve is. Remember, it is derived from a personal faith. It counts all of the cost. I love this one. It is God honoring in nature. The motivation of real Christian resolve is I must honor God. We find here that Ruth is again tested one more time. Orpah had two tests. On the second test, she failed. But God thought it was necessary that Ruth go through one more test. And one more time by the Lord, through Naomi, she communicates to Ruth. Something here in verse... Let me find it here. Excuse me. 15. Right after Orpah leaves, then Naomi says the third test, the third time, to Ruth, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Look, Ruth, there goes Orpah, your sister-in-law. Why not go and follow her? That's what Naomi is saying. There's your sister-in-law. She's your kin. And not only is she your kin, but she's your countrywoman. She's from where you're from. Why don't you go back with her? You've seen how she has gone back. And here we find the test of affections and peer pressure. If there's ever a clear evidence of peer pressure in the Old Testament, it's right here. For here Ruth is confronted with the idea, look, Orpah, she went back. Why don't you go? Orpah did it. Why don't you do it? She made the choice. She was a Moabite and you're a Moabite. You're just going back home. Follow your sister-in-law home. She is your kin and you are both Moabites. Follow the same path. But here we notice something of the grace of God toward Ruth. I want you to see this. When Naomi says to her, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people," she doesn't stop there, but by the sovereign work of God, she says, not only did she go back to her people, but she went back to her, what's it say? Gods. See, this is the grace of God to her. Here we find God giving Ruth a way of escape in this temptation to go the way of sin and self. Naomi tells her, if you go back to your people in Moab, you are going back to your gods. And we have 1 Corinthians 10:13 right before us. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But I love this part. God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You see, God, through the mouth of Naomi, provided a way of escape by telling Ruth that if she goes back to her people, she would be going back to her gods. And then we have here this great confession of commitment by Ruth to Naomi. And I want to show you just a couple qualities of a God-honoring resolve, and then we're done. Notice Ruth's confession. After again she is tempted to go back to the land of Moab in verse 16, but Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything, but death part you and me." And then we have here this incredible confession that I mentioned earlier, is God-honoring. It's God-honoring. How do we know it's God-honoring? Number one, listen to this. Number one, a God-honoring resolve, that she was actually insulted by Naomi's suggestion to return to Moab. The Bible says in verse 16 that Ruth said, "Do not urge me." Do you know what that word urge means in the Hebrew? It has the idea of inflicting pain or damage to Ruth. The suggestion of Naomi to go back to Moab and the gods of Moab was so insulting that she felt as if she was being harmed by the suggestion. To her, it was a sentence of death to go back to Moab. I wonder tonight if your mother or father told you tonight, "You can go right now when you graduate high school or college. You've done your duty as a son or daughter. Just go out in the world and live for it." I wonder what would you do if mom and dad gave you the freedom, the actual freedom to go out and live for self, to live in sin. Oh, go have a good time. You deserve it. You've obeyed me for 17 years. Would you do it? You see, a God-honoring resolve, a real Christian resolve, when that would be asked of you, you would be insulted. Because you would know that to go back to the world is to go back to death. To go back to the world is to go back to misery. To go back to the world is to go back to destruction. A God-honoring resolve is one that sees the world as a place of death. Place of destruction, a place of misery. The second thing to notice about this resolve of Ruth, look at it. It made no demands of its own. She says, "Where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge." Ruth didn't say, "I'll come with you, Naomi, but you gotta follow me. And I'll find a good place for us to live in Israel." She didn't dictate any terms for her following Naomi. And a God-honoring resolve makes no demands of its own. It has freely given itself to the use of God for whatever He sees fit to use you for. Notice thirdly, there is no generation gap no racial gap, no cultural gap, but only this tender bond of love between two separate generations of people. Why? Because here is my third point. A God-honoring resolve is committed to God's people. It's committed to God's people. Look what she says. She says, where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Then she has this amazing statement. Do you know how much the Moabites would have hated the Israelites? They would have hated them. And this is the statement that she says. And your people, the people that everyone hates outside of Israel, shall be my people. Now here was a woman who was not of the same nationality. And Naomi had to be 20 years older than her. Ruth was saying, I don't want to go back to the people of the world, the idolaters, the sinners, the lovers of evil. Those people are not my people. My people are your people. I wonder, how could Ruth say such a thing? For we often see God's people, don't we? And they can sometimes be no different than the world around us. If you were to live in that time, the nation of Israel was not a godly nation. It was a nation in a lot of ways that was just like the world. They had been chastised by God for their sin. They had armies invade the land, and famines and sickness happened periodically. But one thing separates God's people from the world in the eyes of Ruth: their relationship to God. God's people have a special relationship to Him, and Ruth knew it. And Ruth wanted it. And Ruth was committed to making God's people her people. And I can tell you this evening that the people of God are the most privileged people in all the world. You see, you can look at the church tonight and think, well, look at that person's problems and that person's sins. And you can make a reason for yourself to leave. You could find fault in so many people. You could look at the sufferings of some people in the church and say, he seems so sincere. Why do I want that? And yet he's suffering so much. You see, what makes you want to belong to the church tonight, young people? Is it the music? Is it the youth group? Is it because he has set the church apart like he did the nation of Israel? Is it because the people of God have the special privilege of knowing God and experiencing God and proclaiming God? Deuteronomy said, God has chosen thee, speaking of Israel, to be a special people for himself above all the people on the face of the earth. I wonder, do you tonight see the great privilege of being a part of the bride of Christ? God has chosen the church to be the place where He would manifest His presence in glorious power and grant to His people the privilege of telling the world the glory of who He is. You see, a God-honoring resolve understands if you're going to follow Christ along the difficult path of faith, you cannot just be with the people of God. You have to be one of the people of God. And to root, to go after the God of Israel, was to also belong to the people of God. Which leads to my last point concerning what a God-honoring resolve looks like. A God-honoring resolve. Here is the summit of her confession. Let's look at it. And your God. And your God shall be my God. It is one taken up with God. A God-honoring resolve, a real Christian resolve, ultimately is taken up with God. For here Ruth hits the summit of her great confession to Naomi. It has been building to this one point. Ruth knew that the gods of Moab were cruel gods. They were gods that demanded things and yet never responded to her cries. They never rescued her from anything. They were dead gods. But she came to see that the Lord, which she calls in that verse right below it in verse 17, this great I Am, this Jehovah God, this one she refers to in name, she knows is alive. And this God she came to know was the first and the last, the one like no other, the high and lofty one, the sovereign one who does as He pleases, the just one who brings famine. And she knew this was the gracious one that stoops down to the poor and the needy. For in chapter 2, you will find that she knows what to do in her poor condition in order to find food. She knew that God had put a law into place for the poor and widow. It is this God Ruth desires. And this is the great summit of the believer's confession. It's not about just following the Lord. It's not just about becoming one of the people of God. It's not just about being free from the idolaters and those who are immoral. The great summit of the believer's confession, like Ruth, is this: I must have this God to be my God. Oh, there is no higher confession. There is no greater purpose. There is no greater passion to be able to shout tonight that God is my God. Oh, hallelujah. This is real Christian resolve. There is no more God-honoring statement a man can confess than I must have this God to be my God. This leads me to my last point. Real Christian resolve is a God-given resolve. It's a gift of God. Look what it says in verse 18. When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, "No more." Naomi realizes now that this is from the Lord. And when she realizes that this is not a man, that this is not of man, but of God, the Bible says, Naomi said no more. You see, how did she come to this great confession? How did she get to the place of real Christian resolve? How did she get to that place where everything within her wanted to honor God and God alone? I believe this. Somewhere down in the land of Moab, Naomi obviously shared with her about this God. For Ruth gives the name of God as if she knows Him and knows all about Him personally. You see, I'm sure Naomi shared with Ruth about how God had made a covenant with Abraham and had promised the land in which Israel was living. And she came to see God's faithfulness. And I'm sure that Naomi told her about how God had brought the people of Israel out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt. And she came to see God's saving heart and His saving power. And I'm sure that Naomi told her about God's patience with the people of Israel in the wilderness, with all those who lived in unbelief. And she came to see God's mercy. And I'm sure that Naomi told her about the great victories that God had given His people through His servant Joshua, so that they, through much battle, might enter a land of great blessing. And she came to see God's mighty arm. You see, my friend, no one who has ever come to this kind of real Christian resolve wasn't first given the story of God's love for them. For we love because He first loved us. Oh, praise His name for Ruth tonight. That we have this account that God laid out before us of a woman whose blinders were dropped. And when she heard the story of God, the glory of God radiated in her. And all the cost of what it would cost her of widowhood, and all the cost of what it would cost her in poverty, and all the cost it would cost her in being rejected, dissipated. And all she saw was God. That's all she saw. A God of mercy and grace and love and compassion and goodness. And if you're ever to get to this place where you say, I will commit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ no matter the cost, you have to ask God to give it to you. You have to ask God to open your eyes to it. You have to ask God to work it in you that you might be able to see in the eyes of your heart a love that surpasses knowledge. Oh, that by you, God's grace tonight, you would bow your heads and say to Him, all to Thee I surrender. All to Thee I give. Let's pray. Why don't you just be honest with the Lord? What kind of resolve do you have? Orpus? Ruth? Do you want Ruth's resolve? Just tell the Lord, I want that, God. I want that in my life. I want to be determined no matter what it costs to seek You. But I don't have it. Tell Him, be honest. And say, I'm trusting You now. That in the coming days, You're going to show me Your glory. And that the story of the gospel and the story of Jesus Christ, as Wallace Francis said tonight, is not just a story anymore. Oh, but it's a fire that burns in your belly. It's a passion you cannot quench. It's a heart that is fully His. Oh, by God's grace, may you do that tonight.